Well, good evening. If you're excited to be at church tonight, say yeah.
Yeah.
So awesome to have you guys. So honored that you would take part of your Sunday night to be with us tonight. My name is Rob Shepherd. I'm the lead pastor at Next Level. And I just want to tell you that I love this church. I love what God's doing here. And I really do believe that if I wasn't the pastor of this church, I still would come. This is a really cool church to be a part of, and I love what God's doing here, and I'm excited that you've sensed what God's doing here, and you're here. And if this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you, and I hope that you quickly get just a little bit of a glimpse of what we're trying to do here at Next Level. We really do want to help people fall more in love with Jesus, and whether that it means that you don't know Jesus, we want to help you get to know Him. Or tonight, if you have a relationship with Him, we want to help take you to the next level and help you fall more in love with God. And so to do that, I'm going to do a little bit of preaching, but I want to make sure that your hearts are ready. Because sometimes when we come into church, our minds are just thinking about a million different things, and we're not focused in, and we're not ready to really hear from God. So I want to give you just a few seconds to simply ask God, speak to my heart. Would you guys take a few moments just to talk to God and tell Him to speak to your heart? God, I just ask that you would speak to us. I ask that you would open up the ears of our hearts so that we could hear you and open up our eyes so that we could see you. And God, I just ask that you would remove the distractions and that something tonight, God, would just be said to help us all fall more in love with you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then I'm betting that there has been a little bit of frustration with your faith. Now, if you're new to the faith or if you're not a Christian yet, then you might not have experienced this. But ask someone who has been a Christian for a little while, and I almost guarantee you that they would tell you that they felt some frustration with their own personal faith. I'm almost guaranteeing it. I can't 100% say that that will be a guarantee, but I'm almost guaranteeing that it's the case. And here's how this plays out in my life. I will meet someone who is like an incredible prayer warrior. Typically, it's a little old lady. I don't know why, but typically in the church, the prayer warriors are like these little old ladies, and like they will tell me a story of how they prayed for like 2 hours straight for me. And I'm like, holy cow, that's amazing. You are an incredible person. And I look at their life and I think, man, they really love Jesus. And I start to feel guilty about my little pathetic prayer life. So I say, I'm going to be more like them. And I say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Today, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray for 2 hours like a little old prayer warrior. And I get down and I start to pray and my mind starts to wander and I start thinking about all sorts of different things. And I'm like, okay, no, you got to focus, you got to focus. And I start praying really, really hard. And I'm like, okay, surely like at least 30 minutes has gone by. And I peek at the clock and like 2 minutes has gone by. And I'm like, oh, man, this is hard. And then I get frustrated with myself because I think, okay, I've been doing this Christian thing for a long time. How come I'm not more like her? Or maybe it's not prayer with you. Maybe it's a spiritual discipline of like reading your Bible. And you hear that the Bible is really important and the Bible is how we feed ourselves spiritually. And so you hear about some people and they will just say, man, this morning in my quiet time with God, I read this verse and they pull out this insight from it. And you're like, man, I've heard that verse. I had no idea that's what it meant. And like, you're like, that's incredible. And then you say, okay, I'm going to try to be more like them. And you open your Bible and your mind starts to wander and you're bored with the text and you're just like, why can't I be better at this? I should be. Or maybe it's like with faith. You meet someone that just has incredible faith for God and they take these great leaps and they do these exciting things for God. And like you stand on the ledge and you're like, I'm scared. I want to do it. And then you start to like examine yourself and say, how come I'm not farther than I'm supposed to be in my faith? I think that there is a huge danger whenever we compare ourselves to another human being. Not just in the Christian faith, but in any element. If you compare yourself to someone, it's going to lead to one of two things, and both of them are bad. The first thing that comparing yourself can lead to is pride. I don't know if you know this, but you don't have to look very hard to find someone that is worse than you. Like you don't act too judgmental. You know it's true. You can look around and you can find someone and say, man, I'm a way better human being than that guy. Like, and in the Christian world, if you do that, if you find someone that is way worse off than you, what it leads to is pride. To feel like, okay, I've accomplished something. I'm good where I am. And what that when that happens, it leads to complacency. Because as long as there's someone else that is not as good as you, you don't have to work on your faith. You don't have to grow. You don't have to progress. You can just stay comfortable where you are because you're better than that joker. But that's the first thing that happens or can happen with comparing. But there's another side of the coin. The other side of the coin, when you compare to someone, is insecurity. Because if you look hard enough, eventually you're going to find someone that does something that you do, but does it way better. And in the Christian world, this can lead to incredible insecurity. You find someone who's been a Christian less time than you, and you see how they live their lives, and you're like, man, I'm still struggling with the same old things I've been struggling with. How come they're further than I am? Or I just want to get more specific, for like preachers, this can just wreak havoc on preachers. Because you look around and you're like, man, I think I'm a better preacher than that guy, but that guy has 5,000 people at his church. Like, what's wrong with me? And comparing, it's either going to lead you to pride and unhealthy pride, or it's going to lead you to insecurity, and both of those are wrong. I think today, if you've ever been frustrated with your faith, it's a great chance that the reason is because you've been comparing yourself to someone else. If you've ever been frustrated, now if you've never been frustrated, then either you don't have faith yet, or you just don't care about your faith, or you're perfect. I don't know which category you fit into, but for all the rest of us who have ever struggled with that and just been frustrated, and why aren't I as good as that guy? Why can't I pray like her? Why can't I read my Bible like them? If you've ever been frustrated with your faith, tonight's talk is for you. I want to just jump out at the beginning and just give you the main idea of tonight's talk. The cure for spiritual frustration equals working on your gifts. Now, you don't have a fat clue what that means, but I'm going to get to that. That is what tonight's whole talk is. But if you're taking notes, write this down because this is what we're building to. The cure for being a frustrated Christian equals working on your gifts. Working on your gifts. I don't know if you know this or not, but you are not perfect. You have flaws. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to look to the person sitting next to you and say, you are flawed. Come on, it's an all play. Everyone do it. You are flawed. I just said you are flawed. I don't know what else you people are talking about. Just you are flawed. That's all you're supposed to say. Okay, now, here's the deal. You are flawed. You are not a perfect human being. And that is by design. God has actually wired you and given you certain gifts and not given you certain things so that you could play a bigger part in the body of Christ. Tonight we're continuing our series entitled God's Anatomy, and the point of this series is we're looking at what does it mean to be the body of Christ. Oftentimes, when you read about the church in the Bible, it calls it the body of Christ. We are, Christians are, the hands and feet of God. And when I say the church, I don't just mean next level church. I mean all churches everywhere. We represent God's body. Last week, we talked about not only are we the body, but we're also the bride of Christ. And that's why going to church and being plugged into a church is a really big deal. We represent the bride. We can't slack off. We can't come to this thing like it's just some boring hour that we have to just drudge through. No, this is an exciting thing we get to be a part of. We get to come and worship our Savior. We're the bride. We're going to come with energy and passion and excitement because we're the bride of Christ. Tonight, though, I want to talk to you about your gifts. Because every single one of you has been placed here for a specific reason. And you've been given a gift to play a part in the body. But before we get to the text, I want to give just a little bit of context of who we're talking about and what we're talking about. We're going to read from a passage from 1 Corinthians. And the reason that it's called 1 Corinthians is because the guy that started the church in Corinth wrote them a letter. His name is Paul. And there were a bunch of Christians in Corinth who were meeting together. And they were Christians. They were at the church. They supposedly loved God, but they had a lot of issues. And if you ever read 1 Corinthians, it's just filled, like this church was filled with multiple issues. And tonight we're going to read about one of the issues in the church in Corinth, and I think it applies to all Christians everywhere. It's coming from a guy by the name of Paul. Look at what it says. It's going to come on the screens for you. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, on the surface, you don't really see that this is addressing a huge problem, but this is addressing a huge problem in the church in Corinth. The problem that the church in Corinth was having is they were over-evaluating certain gifts. They were looking at some people and saying, man, that guy is really godly because he's a preacher. Or, man, that woman is incredibly godly because she can just pray for hours. Or, man, that guy is amazing. Like, the way he prays and the words that he uses, that guy is incredible. And they were overvaluing some people with their spiritual gifts. They were just, parading them and saying, man, those guys are better. And people with those gifts were feeling pride. And they were looking down at other people and saying, well, why can't you speak like I speak? Why can't you pray like I pray? Why don't you have the type of faith that I have? And so there was this comparison. And because they were comparing, there were some feeling pride and there were others feeling insecurity. Because there were some people saying, man, I've been doing this Christian thing for a while. Like, I don't know why I'm not there. I don't know why I'm not further. I don't know why I can't act like and do what those other Christians are doing. And so there's this sense of kind of pride and insecurity going on in the church of Corinth, and it's dealing with the spiritual gifts. We're going to get to what the spiritual gifts are in just a second, but before we get to what they are, Paul wants us to know that these spiritual gifts are given to us by God. The spiritual gifts, God has wired you. He has given you a gift that you are to use for the body of Christ, but it's a gift that He gave you. You did nothing to deserve this gift. That you didn't earn it, you didn't ask for it, it's just God has given you a gift. It's kind of like your face. Your face, you can't take pride in your face. I don't know if you know this or not, but like if you like your face and you think that your face is really good looking and you look at other people and you say, man, my face is way better than their face. Like, that's a stupid thing to take pride in because you had nothing to do with your face. Your parents got together one night, sparks flew, you were born. They represent your face. Their DNA put together. You did nothing to get your face. You didn't ask for your face. You didn't pray for your face. You didn't do anything. It's your face, right? You can't take pride in it. And at the same time, you can't feel insecure about your face. You can't say, man, I'm just not as good looking as that guy or that girl. Woe is me. Your face is not your fault. It's your face. What can you do with your face? You can do the best that you can do with your face. It's your face. It's what you've been given. It's the exact same thing with spiritual gifts. You've been given a gift by God. And you can't take pride in it and think that you're better than someone because they don't have your gift. And you can't feel insecure about it because you don't have what they have. It's yours. All you can do is own it. So Paul introduces this tension, this thing that's going on there, and then he goes on to say, look at it with me. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want to explain this because that word manifestation is not a word that we really relate to. It doesn't mean a lot to us, but it's a really important word. I don't know if you grew up in church or not, but if you grew up in church, there's a great chance that you learn that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God does not sleep or slumber. He's always around. And I learned that early on in church, but then I would go to churches where they would do like a musical, like a choir special, or like a special song. And after the song, the pastor would get up and he would say, God just showed up. And I would sit in my seat and be like, well, where was he 5 seconds ago? I thought God was everywhere. What do you mean God just showed up? Like, that song woke God up, and he's like, okay, now I need to get to church. Like, the people have been gathering, they've been singing. I was kind of bored with the beginning of the service, but holy cow, that song was special. Now I'm going to come down, right? God's everywhere, right? You get that? But just because God is everywhere, there is something called His manifest presence. And as a kid, I didn't get this. And the manifest presence of God is that goosebumps feeling you get sometimes. It's that feeling that you get when you're walking somewhere and you just hear this still small voice tell you to do something that you know it's not your own idea. You would never go there. You would never say that. You would never do that. And you're just like, man, that seems like a really good thing, but that's not natural. That's got to be God. The manifest presence is that thing that convicts you when you used to feel very comfortable doing something and now all of a sudden it's saying, don't do this. The manifest presence of God, when you become a Christian, when you ask God to become a part of your life, you get His manifest presence. So God is everywhere. God's in everything. God is present even in the midst of tragedy. It's not like God sleeps or slumbers or He just was like ignoring something. God is there even in the worst situations. God is present and can hold us and He's there for us. But there is the manifest presence of God, and that is the Spirit that lives inside of us. And the Bible actually teaches that we can quench the Spirit of God. There are certain things that we do, and when we do them, it causes God's Spirit just to like set a flame and rise up inside of us. And there's also certain things that we can do that can kind of just diminish the flame of God. And it doesn't mean that God leaves you. It doesn't mean that God forsakes you. It just means that presence. It's just that boldness inside of you. Like there are certain things that we can do that just for some reason God responds to them. God's manifest presence for some reason responds when His church worships Him. I don't know why. I didn't write it. I didn't invent it. But when the church gets together and starts singing songs to God, God's manifest presence shows up. Even though God's already been there, I know it's confusing, but it shows up. He responds when we sing to Him. This is why sometimes you've come here and like you're not feeling emotional. You're not like, having like a long, stressful day. And we'll be worshiping and like midway through a song, all of a sudden you might start like tearing up. Every once in a while someone will tell me like after the service, like, I just couldn't stop crying during worship. And I'm like, was it that bad? Like, what were you crying? Like, no, it was God. It was God. And I'm like, that's the manifest presence of God when it just like overcomes you. It's those services that you have where, every time I preach, I want to give it my all and I just want to preach my all for God. But there are some services when I get done and it just feels heavy. Maybe you've been here for one of those services. And it's just like, okay, something different is going on. When you preach God's word, like God just responds. And we can't control when the manifest presence of God comes on or goes off. All we can do is be obedient to Him and just stand under the faucet and hope He pours on us. God is everywhere, but there's this manifest presence that is really important. And Paul says that if you're a Christian, God has given you His manifest presence. He's a part of your life. He's in there. And with the presence of God comes these things called spiritual gifts. Now, again, we haven't talked about what they are. You need to know that it's coming. We're going to talk about what they are, but you need to know that these spiritual gifts are really important because God's Spirit has given you a gift for a specific reason. And before we look at what the gifts are, we need to ask this question. If we don't use our gifts, what's the big deal? Because if I just gave you the gifts, if I just talked to you about what they are, you would say, oh, that's no big deal. That doesn't sound like it's that important. But I want you to really think about this. If you have been given a specific spiritual gift and you don't use that gift, what's the big deal? I want to tell you the big deal. If you don't use the gift that God has given you, the entire body of Christ suffers. The entire body suffers. You have been given a special gift. And you may say, well, my gift isn't as good as so-and-so's gift, but this isn't a comparison game. You've been given a gift for a specific purpose. And when you don't use your gift, everybody suffers. We are the body of Christ. And it's kind of like this. It doesn't make a lot of sense, or we don't really think about it with the church body, but we know it with our physical body. If you've ever had a physical pain, if you've ever broken a bone, how many of you have ever broken a bone? Okay, if you've ever broken a bone, or maybe you've had like lower back pain, you have one little pain, if one little thing is off, doesn't it jack your whole body up? You're like, man, I didn't know that my toes were that important until I break my toes. I didn't know my hand was that important until you break your hand. I didn't know my back could just totally destroy everything in my life until my back starts to hurt. When one little part of the body doesn't do its part, the whole body suffers. I mean, think about this. There are crazy parts of the body. Like your appendix, not a single one of you has a fat clue what the appendix does. Nobody knows what the appendix does. But if your appendix bursts, it jacks you straight up. And what do? They cut out the appendix and they get rid of it. And then you're like, well, what was it doing? If I can live without the appendix, why do I have it anyway? Nobody knows that. But we know when the appendix doesn't work, the whole body suffers. When you don't do your part in the body, the whole church suffers. When you don't play your role, when you don't do what God has wired you specifically to do, the whole body suffers. Some of you may have insecurity about your gifts or about your talents, or maybe you have insecurity because you're not farther than where you think you should be. But I want you to hear that even if you think you're just a little peon in the church, you matter. And when you don't play your role, we suffer. I have an incredible fear that grips me every time a few seconds before I get up to preach. I don't know where this fear has come from. I don't know what started it. But ever since I can remember, there's just been this like intense fear that comes over me. And the fear is about getting up to preach with my zipper down. I have this serious, I'm just being transparent, I have a serious fear about this. I probably check my zipper about 12 to 15 times before I get up to preach, because I'm so nervous about getting up here and not checking it. A little over a year ago, I was getting ready to preach, and we have two services at Next Level. We have, this is our public service, and at 4:30 we have a volunteer service, which is just for our kids' volunteers, so they get the full service experience. And it was right before I was supposed to preach at the 4:30 service, and we were on the last song, and I was getting ready to get up there and preach, and right before, as my tradition, I checked my zipper, and it was down, all the way down. I thought to myself, this is why I check my zipper so much, like for moments like this. And I went to fix my zipper, and as I went to pull it up, it wouldn't budge. And I look up on the screen, and we are now on like the last line of the chorus of the song. And I'm starting to panic because this is literally my worst fear in preaching, and it's coming true. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Like, do I just pass out and like fake a heart attack so they just go on like with the service? Like, I can't get up there and preach with my zipper down. And like the song ends and I'm supposed to be up here and I can't just say take a time out, hang out, like everyone's waiting on me. And so I get up here and I first of all make sure that my shirt tail is completely out, and I hold on to it with one hand, and I had to hold it down because if I lifted my arms up even a little bit, it would expose my zipper and everyone could see that it was wide open. The pants that I were wearing, a lot of pants that I have like a good flap over it that would like conceal a zipper that's like not all the way down. These, no, it was like the great wide open. It was just like, hello. And I'm standing there like trying to, about to give my sermon, and I am such a wreck. I can't focus on what we're about to do. And so I decide that we're going to go to a prayer time. And I have everyone close their eyes and ask them to pray. And while they're praying, I am praying that no one is peeking, because while they're praying, I've turned my back to the audience and I'm messing with my zipper. And I'm like frantically trying to figure this thing out. Like, what is going on with this zipper? The prayer time goes to like an awkward long period where like we really should have been done, like way past the normal comfort time. And I just say, okay, finally, I can't get this thing fixed. We got to go on with the service. But the reason I was able to go on is because I knew near the beginning of my talk, I had a video. And during videos, we turn off all the lights and it gets dark. So I quickly jumped in. I introduced the video. We went to the video and I had about 2.5 minutes to fix my zipper. During this 2.5 minutes, I realized that what had happened with my zipper, and what had happened was it had come off the tracks on one side. It was completely attached to one side, but like it had completely fallen off the other side. So it would go up and down, but it wouldn't attach the zipper together. And so I'm stuck. I have to preach an entire message with my zipper all the way down. It's literally my worst fear in preaching. And so for that whole sermon, I don't remember a single word that I said. I kept my arms really low. I used not very much expression. And whenever someone would laugh, I got really insecure. Normally, I love it when you laugh, even if you fake laugh at one of my jokes. I really appreciate it. But this moment, like anytime someone started laughing, I started pulling down my shirt and thinking, okay, they can see. I was so embarrassed. Like, it was such an awkward moment for me. When the 4:30 service got over, I didn't talk to anyone. I walked down that aisle, out the doors, and straight to my car. I got in my car. I drove all the way home. I got a new pair of pants. I put a new pair of pants on. I drove all the way back. I walked in. Not a single person realized or noticed that I was wearing different pants. I got up and I preached a 6 p.m. service like nothing. But that 4:30 service, it completely, like, I'm not sure I even preached a decent sermon. Like, I have no idea what I said because I was so focused on the zipper. Now, what's the point of that story? The point is something little and insignificant like a zipper, when it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, it jacks everything up. And some of you feel like an insignificant zipper. You think things like, well, if I don't show up to church, it's no big deal. Or if I don't jump in and volunteer, if I don't help, it's no big deal. I'm not the preacher. I'm not in the band. It's no big deal. I can take off time. Like, it's no big deal for me to be a part of the church. But when you don't do your part, even if you think it's small, the whole body suffers. Like, who is the most important person at Next Level Church? Like, who is the person that, like a lot of this really rides on? Jesus, that is a safe answer in church, especially in this church. But human beings, I could be wrong, but I think that a lot of you would say, okay, the preacher is really important. Rob is important to Next Level Church. He's probably, you might even say, he might be the most important part of this thing. Now, if you're not a part of this church, whatever church you choose, most likely you chose it because you resonate with the pastor's preaching. And you would say they're a pretty important part, right? Wouldn't you say that? But I would say that a kids worker in a baby room is just as important as the preacher. You don't believe me? What if our kids rooms looked like this? You said all? That is not cute. Oh, sad. Okay, good. That's a better all. I thought she was thinking that's cute. I tried to pick the grossest picture. I did a Google search for disgusting looking kids' rooms, and this was one of the searches that came up. There are like gigantor rats and a kid who's in the biggest bowl of milk I've ever seen in my life. Now, seriously, picture this. What if you have kids and you came to the service and you said, man, I love the preaching. But when you walk back there to pick up your kid had his hand in a big bowl of milk and there were tons of rats. You would never come back to this church, right? Kids workers are just as important as the preacher. And you say, well, I don't work in the kids' rooms. Well, let's talk about another position at the church. Let's talk about greeters. A greeter could say, well, all I do is hold a door. I'm not that important. I'm certainly not as important as the preacher or the kids workers. But what if the greeters at the doors look like this? You wouldn't come back to this church. Hopefully none of you are thinking your greeters do look like that, because I don't think they do. If our greeters stood at doors and every time you walked in, instead of saying hello, they said and they looked at you like they wanted to kill you, it wouldn't matter how good I preached or how awesome our worship was, you would not come back. Why? Because every part of the body is incredibly important. And when one part of the body does not do its part, the whole body suffers. And you might be sitting there and saying, well, I don't volunteer at this church. I'm not in a group. I just come. I just attend. I just sit there. Surely I'm not important. What if our auditorium looked like this? There you have a completely empty room, but one guy who looks incredibly bored. If you walked in on your first Sunday and we did everything to the best of our ability, I preached the best of my ability, our worship, they did the best of their ability, but there was one guy in here and you, and he looked like he wanted to kill you, I guarantee you would not come back to this church. You would say, oh, I like the preaching. Oh, I like the lemonade that they had. I like the worship. But why isn't anyone there? What's wrong with that church? You see, every part of the body plays an incredible part. And when you don't show up, when you don't play your part, the whole body suffers. 4 weeks ago, we had an all-time attendance high. at Next Level. We had 162 people on a non-holiday Sunday. So we've had a couple holiday Sundays where the number was higher, but this was like, and it wasn't a special Sunday. It was just a regular Sunday, four weeks ago. 162 people. Last week, we had 122 people. You want to know the difference between 162 and 122? It's not just 40 people. It's the fact that when we had 162 people, multiple people were texting and saying, where are all these people coming from? This is exciting. There's such a buzz in the room. I could actually hear people laugh at my jokes. Like, there was an excitement. Like, people were like, everyone was just jazzed and like, what's going on here? Like, a crowd attracts a crowd, and people were really excited. Now, the majority of those people came back last week when there was 122, but there was just a difference. Why? Because every single one of you plays a part in the body, and when one of you doesn't show up, it affects the whole body. You are incredibly important to the body of Christ. God has gifted you. He has wired you with something. And when you don't do your part, we all suffer. Let's keep going and see what Paul says next. Paul says, to the one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Paul gives a list of some of the spiritual gifts. Now, I say some because these aren't all of them. In fact, in two of Paul's other letters, he mentions spiritual gifts that are not listed here. What you need to focus on is that your gift is really important, and you need to figure out what that gift is. So here's what we've done. We are providing every single one of you a spiritual gifts test. When you leave here, they're going to be on a back table, and your homework for tonight is to take that test and to figure out what your spiritual gift test is, or what your spiritual gift is. Why is that important? Because when you don't do what God has wired you to do, we suffer. God's bride suffers. Now, why have these gifts been given? Because God chose you. Think about that. Even if you're just a little part of the body, even if you say, oh, I'm just a fingernail, God chose you to be the fingernail of the church. You've got to own it. You've got to focus on your gift. And here's what that means. You don't have to worry about the areas where you're not gifted. If you're not incredible at praying, you don't have to worry about, man, I'm not as good, I can't pray as good as so-and-so. That's fine. It may not be your spiritual gift. If you can't sing like Brooke, who's in our band, you don't have to get insecure and say, oh, man, I'm just not as good. No, no, no. That's her gift. You have a different gift. You find your gift, and you become amazing at it. Don't worry about your weaknesses. Don't worry about the things that you're not gifted in. You find your gift. You work on your gift. It's amazing to me that in Major League Baseball, they will pay pitchers millions of dollars and they can't hit a baseball. Like, it's crazy to me. In fact, they don't even want their pitchers learning how to hit a baseball. If a Major League Baseball pitcher came to his coach and said, hey, coach, I haven't been working on pitching at all. I've been working on batting. I want to hit home runs. His coach would say, son, you're fired. I don't pay you to hit home runs. I pay you to be a pitcher. Why? Because he's gifted in a way that not everyone else is gifted in. And some of you are pitchers. Some of you are hitters. The point is, we're a part of the team. And when one of us succeeds, we all succeed. And when one of us fails, guess what? We all fail. We suffer. We are the body of Christ. Paul goes on to talk about the body and the different parts, and he said, some of you are hands, some of you are eyes, and I wouldn't look at a hand and say, why can't you see? And I would say, dude, I'm an eye. I'm going to be the best eye that I can be. And the hand needs to be a hand and be the best hand that it can be. I want you to hear something, though. This is not a plea. I am not begging you to volunteer at this church, because here's what's going to happen. even if you don't get plugged in, even if you don't volunteer, even if you don't attend every Sunday, guess what? The body of Christ is so important to God that He'll find someone to do what you're not willing to do. The body is incredible. But think about the human body. If the human body, if a person is born without being able to see, they can still learn how to read, right? How do they learn how to read? With their hands. Now, their hands have to learn to do something that they weren't created to do. And no one would look at someone that can read incredibly well with their hands and say, oh, you know what? You're just as good. You're probably better off that you don't have eyesight because you can read with your hands. No, the body has to learn. It has to learn something it wasn't designed to do so that the rest of the body doesn't suffer. And if you don't join this church, if you're not active at this church, if you're not active at any church, I want you to know, we'll make it. God loves His bride. He'll find someone. But I want you to know, the body suffers when you don't play the role that God wired you to play. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for this day. Thanks for Your challenge to be the body of Christ. God, I ask that You would, move in us, that You would stir us, that we would serve, not because we feel like we have to, not because we feel guilty, but that, God, we would move because we're Your bride, we're Your body, God, that it would be an honor for us to serve You. God, help us tonight to take seriously whatever our spiritual gifts are, to find out what they are and to work on them, to hone them, to become the best at what You've desired us to be. God, we love You. We thank You so much for this day. We thank You for this night at Next Level. We just ask that You would do more than we could ask or imagine in our lives. We praise You that we are the light of the world because of Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.